Lord, what is this world coming to? What people need today is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Yeah, well, can people handle the truth, though?
I believe they can, in the Situation Room. Welcome to the Situation Room, the program that applies God's Word to our present situation. We take the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth of God's Word, and apply it to our daily lives. Because at the end of the day, what really matters is not what I say or what somebody else say, but what does the Word of God say? And I ask that you take everything that you hear me say or somebody else say on this program, and you check it out with the Word of God. Because if I or anyone try to put something on your spiritual plate that don't line up with the scriptures, well, just put that in your spiritual garbage disposal. Because all you want on your spiritual plate is the truth that's found in the Word of God. And we don't have to be afraid to tell the truth, because God is on our side. We don't have to be afraid to stand up for the truth, because God is on our side. We don't have to bag up or shed up, but we can stand up and speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you're getting the truth out the Word of God, then God is indeed on your side. Good morning. Welcome this morning to the Situation Room. It is indeed a plumb pleasure to have you this morning in the Situation Room. After all, this is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. We're excited and delighted to have you this morning in the Situation Room. We hope and pray that things are going well in your neck of the woods. This morning, ladies and gentlemen, we have a great program for you. I wanted to get some spiritual edification. And I wanted to listen to another good sermon. By a great Bible scholar. This is a great Bible scholar. Ladies and gentlemen, wherever you go, if a preacher is worth his salt, you're going to look in his preaching library, his books. He going to have one Wordsby books. Yeah, almost every preacher that I know, he got some books that's written by Warren Wordsby. This man written over 100 books. I mean, I had the privilege of meeting him. Oh, it's been over 10 years ago, probably a dozen years ago now. But Dr. Wordsby, he's one of the most respected Bible scholars in our world, not just in America, in our world today. And he talks about an enemy in the neighborhood. And I want you to get close to your radio and listen as Dr. Wordsby talk about an enemy in the neighborhood.
Thank you, Mark. Those were very, very precious hours that we spent together. Doug Stimers was in on some of those prayer meetings, and God did some great things. So if you find yourself facing a problem that's insurmountable, people in your church or perhaps in your family who just break your heart, pray. That sounds like a cliche, but pray. Because God has obligated himself to hear the cries of his children. The Lord willing, tonight and then tomorrow evening, I want to focus on one of our Lord's parables in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. It's usually called the parable of the tares or the weeds. Tares were weeds that looked like wheat until the harvest, then you could tell the difference. I'm going to begin at verse 24 of Matthew 13 and read till verse 30, and then pick it up again at verse 36, where, fortunate for the preacher, Jesus explains the parable. We don't need to get a study Bible. He just tells us what it means. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. Lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now the disciples were a little bit concerned about what he was talking about. And so they did what you and I have to do. We have to ask. If there's a preacher here in this session who has been guilty of criticizing the Apostle Peter for all of the questions he asked and interruptions that he gave, apologize to the Lord, will you? There's a great deal of scripture we would not have if Peter had not opened his mouth. Now, I'm sure you noticed in your own Bible study, and it's a delight to minister the word to people who know the word, that in verses 1 through 36, the Lord Jesus is out in public. In verse 1, it reads, "On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea." But in verse 36 it says, "Then he left the multitudes and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he answered and said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels.'" Now that takes care of the seven basic elements in the parable. "Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Now I'd like to approach this parable from three different perspectives. And we'll probably not finish tonight. We'll, Lord willing, try to pick it up again tomorrow evening. First of all, we'd like to look at the setting of the parable, because that's important to understanding what he's talking about. And then the wording of the parable, We need to take those seven basic elements that our Lord identified and see what they imply. And then finally, and perhaps most important, wrap it all up to discuss and think about the living, the applying of the parable, because you don't get the blessing by hearing the word or even by understanding the word. It's by doing the word. A lot of people in our churches are fooled into thinking they're spiritual because they have a lot of head knowledge of the Bible. And the mark of a true Bible student is not a big head. It's a burning heart. Did not our heart burn within us as he opened up the scriptures? And so I trust that we will get a burning heart from the Holy Spirit of God and want to practice the lessons that are given to us in this particular parable. Let's look now at the setting of this parable. It's a very dangerous thing to take any portion of scripture and isolate it from its context. My dear professor and friend and mentor, Dr. Lloyd M. Perry, went home to be with the Lord on February the 16th. I'm going to miss him. We were friends for 50 years, and I owe my ministerial soul to him. But he used to remind us in homiletics class at seminary that a text without a context is a pretext. And you know that, and I knew it, and I want to try to obey it. In chapter 13 of Matthew, we have the climax of a turning point in Christ's earthly ministry. It starts in chapter 11. In chapter 10 of Matthew, the Lord Jesus sends out his disciples on an evangelistic tour and says to them, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, just go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came unto his own world, and his own people received him not. In chapter 11, John the Baptist is arrested and put in prison. And there's not one bit of evidence in Scripture that any Jewish leader lifted a finger to get him justice. You see, there are in the history of Israel three murders, and they're critical. The Jews permitted John the Baptist to be killed. They asked for Jesus to be killed. And then they themselves killed Stephen. And each of those murders was a turning point in the history of Israel. For when they allowed John the Baptist to be killed, they sinned against God the Father, who had sent him. When they asked for Jesus to be killed, they sinned against God the Son, who had come to them. And one of the last things Stephen said before they killed him was, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. And when they killed Stephen in Acts 7, they were sinning against God the Holy Spirit. And so then God just took the gospel and moved it to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles and then to the ends of the earth. Our Lord had said, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation that will produce the fruits. So John the Baptist is in prison. They rejected the one who came and pointed to Jesus and was his herald and his road builder. Then they accused Jesus of being in league with the devil. Our Lord performed a marvelous miracle. There was a man who was demon-possessed and blind and deaf and mute, and he healed him. And his enemies said, and no one is so blind as he who will not see the truth, His enemies said, he does this by the power of the devil. And Jesus said, how illogical can you be? You must have flunked logic 101. Because if Satan is casting out Satan, he's divided his kingdom. Satan has a kingdom. And how can Satan cast out Satan and maintain his own kingdom? So John the Baptist is in prison. They accuse Jesus of being in league with the devil. And then they ask him for a sign. Show us a sign and we'll believe, which of course is not biblical. You don't see and believe. You believe and then you see. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. And so Jesus did not give them a sign. Then his family shows up at the end of chapter 12, his earthly relatives, and they want to see him, and he doesn't go see them. Instead, he uses the word whoever, verse 50 of chapter 12. Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Our Lord is saying, I belong to a new family. Isn't that marvelous that we can be a brother, a sister, a mother in the family of God? Now in chapter 13, having come to this turning point, when it's obvious that Israel has rejected him, our Lord gives this series of parables. Now this raises the interesting question, why? In fact, even the disciples were concerned about this in verse 10. Why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus did not invent the parable. The rabbis had been using parables for centuries. I love to read the rabbinical writings. Their sense of humor is remarkable. A disciple came to a rabbi and said, Rabbi, why is it that whenever I ask you a question, you answer with a question? Rabbi said, so why shouldn't I? They tell the story about a poor rabbi who was awakened one night by a noise in his house. And he said, who's there? And this voice said, a burglar. And the rabbi said, what are you looking for? He said, money. He said, wait, I'll get up and help you. I love rabbinical humor. But the rabbis used parables to teach their disciples truth. But our Lord Jesus is talking not just to his disciples, that was important, but he was talking to this vast crowd. Verse 2, and a great multitude gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat down and taught them from the boat. Here is this huge crowd. Now, the disciples were quite happy about this crowd. I have no problem with crowds, providing you know what you're doing. We want crowds in our churches, not so that we can count people, but because people count. And it's important that they hear the word of God and be ministered to. But you can't measure ministry that way. You notice that our Lord used a phrase in verse 39, the harvest is the end of the age. May I remind my pastor friends that the harvest is not the end of the meeting. It's the end of the age. At the end of the age, we're going to find out what kind of a harvest we have. That's why Paul said, judge nothing before the time. That should be hung up in every church in the country. Our Lord is speaking in parables. Now, why? Well, for two reasons. Number one, something was wrong with the crowd. Here was a huge crowd of Jewish people, all of whom had been raised in one way or another on the Old Testament law. That law governed every aspect of their life, from when they got up in the morning to when they went to bed at night. And so they knew the law. But Jesus said they had some serious problems. Look at verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Why did Jesus give parables? To hide the truth from some people, yes. Our Lord said one day, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. What was he saying? Well, the crowd that had been taught the scriptures, especially the religious leaders, thought they knew everything. And yet it was fishermen and humble people who did see the truth and receive it. Now, why did our Lord give parables? Because this whole crowd was blind. They could not see. See what? See all of the things around them that God had put there to teach them the truth. What did Jesus talk about in Matthew chapter 13? You know the chapter. I'll review the things he talked about. He talked about seeds. That crowd had seen sowers go out and sow seed, but they didn't see what it meant. He talked about soil. They knew about soil. They didn't know what it meant. He talked to them about birds, about harvesting, about weeds being thrown into the fire. He talked to them in some of the parables about yeast being put into dough. He talked about finding hidden money in a field, buying a pearl. All of these objects and activities these Jewish people had seen. Did you know that God is preaching sermons day in and day out all year long, and people don't see it? The sun comes up, the sun goes down. How many people stop to think, one day I may be in darkness? The harvest is over and the winter comes, the cold, soil, and nothing grows. How many people stop to say, my heart is cold and hard? In thousands of ways, day in and day out, God is talking to people through what he has put in this world, and they can't see it. That's why they can't hear the word of God. Not only are they blind to what God is showing them, but they're deaf to what God is saying to them. It's a problem of show and tell. God's telling them through the word, God's showing them through the world, and they can't put the two together. So all our Lord did in these parables was simply say, you know about sowers? Sure, we know about sowers. Let me talk to you about sowers. You know about yeast? Yeah, we know about yeast. Let me talk to you about yeast. They were blind and couldn't see, and they were deaf and couldn't hear. So our Lord used stories, parables, a very special kind of story, to awaken their interest, to arouse their curiosity. And they would go home and say, what was he talking about? And the more they thought about it, the more God spoke to them. Then they could believe and be saved. But there were the wise and the prudent who were proud of their knowledge. Nothing wrong with going to school and learning. I teach for a number of schools, and I'm glad for the privilege, but I meet some people who have studied themselves stupid. I heard about there are in our schools students who have no intention of ever graduating and going to work. A fella asked a man one day, what's your son going to be when he graduates? He said, an old man. Now, the second reason why Jesus gave parables, not only to arouse the interest of those who really wanted to know and confuse the thinking of those who thought they knew everything, the second reason was for the sake of his disciples. Now, suppose that you and I were among that band of disciples, and we looked up and saw this huge crowd. We'd look at each other and say, man, this man's ministry is succeeding. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of a ministry like this that is succeeding? And Jesus was saying to them, boys, I'm sowing the seed of the Word of God, and I want you to know that most of it will not bear fruit. And where it does bear fruit, it won't be a hundredfold. Some it will. Some it'll be 50. Some it'll be 30. Watch out when you use that word success. So Jesus looked within the hearts of those listeners, and he saw hard hearts and shallow hearts and crowded hearts and some good hearts that were plowed up and prepared and received the seed. Jesus looked around and realized that not everybody up there was wheat. Some were tares. In fact, the disciples didn't know it yet, but there was one on the disciple band. His name was Judas. And then Jesus looked ahead and saw that one day there would be separation. The seventh of the eight parables that are in this chapter, we often neglect the last one about the householder. The seventh parable is the parable of the dragnet, where the fishermen throw out the net and catch all kinds of fish. And then they're separated, the good from the bad. At the end of the parable of the tares, the true and the false are separated. Now, I try to be an encourager. All of my ministry, I've tried to be an encourager. But I want to encourage you in one thing. The only real world is the world the Bible describes. And not every big crowd is a mark of success. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to work harder and harder to have fewer and fewer. But it does mean we're not going to be proud of that which someday we may be embarrassed about. So our Lord gave these parables.
Now, all right, we're going to stop the tape right there, but we'll pick right back up there tomorrow. That was Dr. Warren Wiersbe, and he was talking about the enemy in the neighborhood. Right now he's setting it up. He's setting it up, but he's going to explain some more things about the enemy in our neighborhood. Thank you for joining us. Listen to us all day long, because we're in your corner right here in the Situation Room.